I just had a little bit of humor there, folks. I noticed that there was some candor there, and I thought maybe Gary thought that Barney was speaking tonight, and so I thought I'd play around with that a little bit. But really excellent to see all of you faithful saints of the Most High. Yes, we are adopted sons of the Most High God. That's a fact. No matter how we feel, or no matter what is around us, the Word of God is yes and yes and amen, and that's a matter of fact. And we were chosen before the overthrow, as a matter of fact. So, I don't know how much better it can get than that. Tonight we're going to look into Romans, finish off on Romans chapter 13. I'd like to open up this session with a word of prayer to our loving and almighty God, our dear Heavenly Father, through your Son, the Lamb of God, whose blood was foreordained before the overthrow, as was our calling, which is interesting. We pray unto you and come to the throne of grace boldly, thanking you for all things, thanking you for this life, for all the blessings that you've bestowed upon us, especially your Son. How awesome that gift is if we truly understand everything that he is and that he's done. And this life that we have, because it's through this life that we have belief and we can study your precious word of God, which you have certainly kept sound for us to see in the year 2013, which in itself is an amazing miracle. When we consider the history of mankind and the Dark Ages and Middle Ages and what goes on in our world and in our country, for choosing us out, loving us so much as you have, because the love of God is seen in the face of Christ Jesus our Lord. And we pray tonight that your words through your Holy Spirit might come out through the teaching of Romans 13, that we might glean from it, have an edification into our hearts and our knowledge of your word, rightly divided, which is important, rightly cutting the word of truth, and that we apportion it to its proper place, and that we might glean from it, and that it might strengthen us in our faith, in our hope, and in our calling, in the name of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. Amen and amen. And so we're going to look at Romans 13 tonight, specifically verses 8 through 14. Last time we read Romans 13, verses 1 through 7, and we understood that Paul was talking to believers during the Acts period about being subject to higher powers. And we went back and we saw that the Lord can use those that are in power in this world, on this planet, that appear to be not for him, that appear to be wicked and evil, for his own good. And so there is no match. There is no human being. There is no principality or power that is a match for the power of our God. That's a matter of fact. And that was seen in Nebuchadnezzar as we went back and we viewed how the Lord used him and how eventually he came to the knowledge that God is God. And he at the time was an autocrat of the world. He was like God on earth. And the Lord brought him down so low to the level of an animal. And so our God is all powerful, and we can trust in him. He wants us to trust in him. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, and that's a matter of fact, and that hasn't changed. So we're going to go on to verses 8 through 14. And we must remember this. We must remember always, each book that we study, especially in the New where its proper place in the plan of God is. And that's what he has, the principle that he has instructed us to follow, rightly cutting the word of truth. And that has within it, in the Greek, the meaning that we rightly cut the word of truth, as with the cunning craftiness and with the excellence of a surgeon, with the fact that in doing so we bring out the fullness of the truth that is in the scriptures. It's like a benefit. It's not a separation, so to speak. It's not a cutting to separate. It is a rightly cutting to benefit, to bring out the expected truth. That's what's in the Greek form, if you study it. So we have to understand that Romans was probably the last epistle written during the book of Acts by the Apostle Paul. That's very important to remember. Its truth must be seen in this context, and all truth must be seen in the context that it was written. We must understand, and we will understand as we go on in Romans chapter 13 here, that the second advent of Christ, the day of the Lord, was imminent, and the persecution of believers in Christ during the period of Acts, especially at the time of the writing of Romans, was really intensifying. And so if we keep this in mind, that might shed a little bit more of a light as to the truth that the Holy Spirit, through Paul, was bringing out here. And it does not discuss truth, which is for the church, which body, the fullness of the Creator today. But in fact, there are parallels between the book of Romans and, let's say, the book of Ephesians, which we'll see a few of them tonight. So let's read Romans chapter 13, 8 through 14. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loves another has fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And we're going to see a little bit more about this. And that knowing that the time, that now it is nigh, the time is near. Well, what time? To wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Well, that's an interesting statement also, and we'll look a little bit into that. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Well, what day is that? We live in a day, and we're going to look into that a little bit. We live in a day. We live in the evil day. So what day is being spoken about in Romans 13? Is it the same or not? That's a question. Verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Well, that's interesting. The armor of light in Romans 13 here, would that be the same armor as is spoken of in Ephesians 6? That's a question. Is it the same? Are the activities of putting armor, this armor on in Romans 13 the same as in Ephesians 6? Well, I'll answer that question very briefly at the moment and say no, it's not, because different things are being looked after in Romans 13, and there's a different day that's coming in Romans 13 than in Ephesians 6. That's really awesome, actually. But let us walk honestly as in the day. Interesting. Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in wantonness, not in strife or in envying. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. So, let's go back to verse 8:8. No man anything but to love one another, for he that loves another has fulfilled the law. Well, the subject of debt in the scriptures is one that's really important. I would think that, I believe that the scriptures teach, I should say, that we should have no debt if it's possible. And in today's society and in today's world, it is almost impossible for us not to in sort of debt along the line. For instance, I could ask any of you tonight, how many of you have paid cash for your home? And how many of you tonight have a mortgage? Well, the first question I would say, well, if any of you paid cash for your home, you're a very fortunate person. I would say that most, if not all of us, have a mortgage. Well, that mortgage came from a bank, more or less, or a credit union. And the credit union is owned by rich people. So we do incur debt, but the teaching of scriptures is that we are out of debt. And see, the reason for that is that we are not subject to any human being. I think that that's the teaching. And in fact, as sons of God, in one sense, no human being is our Lord. No human being is our God. And we are subject to our God, and we are subject to the Lord. Now, that is in fact, that is true. In the major sense of our reality, that no man, whether he's a beggar or whether he's a king, has really ultimate authority over any of us, and that's a matter of fact. We are chosen in the Lord, and nothing can touch that. Not even a principality, a power, a wicked ruler of darkness, which is far more powerful than any ruler or any combined rulers of this world. But the Lord wants us to walk, and I believe he's teaching that to the Romans here, is he wants us to walk among people of the world in a certain fashion, whether they be kings or whether they be beggars. We're supposed to walk in the world in the spirit of love, whether it's amongst a king, a ruler, or a beggar, or anybody. We're supposed to walk in the love of God, and we're supposed to function through that love. Now, what's interesting is that in verse 9, and verse 9 actually brings that up. Well, the law of God, what was the law of God, or what is the law of God? Well, actually, the law of God is spiritual, believe it or not. And we went over that earlier in the book of Romans, that the law was spiritual, and that no man could keep it. And why was that? We learned that weeks and weeks ago, because we are subject to the flesh, and the wages of sin is death. And walking in the flesh, our wages is death. And so the law, when it was given to Moses, was initially and prominently given so that it was to instruct the nation of Israel that they could not keep the whole law, no matter what their flesh did, or no matter how they tried. It was spiritual, and the only one that could keep that was the coming Lord, and that's what the law pointed to, was the Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. There's no doubt about that. And but in fact, the whole law was summed up in this very statement, and this is really interesting. This has more to it than meets the surface. In verse 9, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, what's interesting is this, is the human, or the English words, briefly comprehended, is the Greek form, anakaphale aomai. Anakaphale aomai. Say that 10 times quickly. And what it means is headed up. And the only other place that we find anakaphale aomai is in, yes, Ephesians 1:10. Where all things, the complete knowledge of the Word of God, from the calling of the earth, to the calling of the New Jerusalem, to the calling of the Church of Jesus Christ's body, which is the fullness of the Creator of all things, is headed up in Christ. Anakaphale, aomai. And so, as all the callings, all the scriptures, everything given in the Holy Word of God is summed up in Christ. So, as that is true, all of the law is headed up in this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13 and briefly read that, what love is, again. All right, and we're talking about the love of God. The love of God that God produces and not the human heart. All right, and we could ask ourselves the question, if we love like this, seriously. 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with tongues, listen to this. I mean, this is serious. Because the whole spiritual law of God is summed up in this love, is headed up in the love of God. God is love, right? Well, God is love after this fashion. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gifts of prophecy, listen to this, and all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not the love of God, I am nothing. Listen to this. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned in the cause of Christ, I will add, and have not the love of God, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long. Listen to this. And is kind. Love envies not. Can we come up to this level? Are we at this level? Love vaunteth not itself, it is not puffed up. It does not behave itself unseemly. It seeks not her own. Listen to this. It is not easily provoked. It thinks no evil, it rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. It hears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, and it endures all things. Love, the love of God, never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail or cease. Whether there shall be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So this is the love of God, and this is the love in which all of the law is headed up in. And the only way for us to understand this love is by its production in us by God, the Holy Spirit, because this love is contrary to our flesh. I can say that because I know me and the limits and the pride and the selfishness of my flesh. And without the Lord, is death. You know, so extremely heavy statements that we come across already in Romans 13. Let's go back to Romans 13 again and go on from here, asking some particular questions. Romans 13. Verse 11, and that knowing the time, that it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than we believed. Now, going on to verse 12, it says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. What day is this? Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, let us put on the armor of light. What armor is this? Well, let's turn to Ephesians 4. And I'm going to discuss what day I believe Romans 13:12 is talking about. But let's find a similar expression as far as a waking out of sleep in Ephesians 4. I just want to show you the parallels. That this these two books, in fact, were written by God the Holy Spirit, through the hand of the same man, the Apostle Paul. One was during the Acts period towards the end, and one was after the Acts period. Interesting contrast here. Ephesians 4, 8 through 16. Excuse me, make that Ephesians 5, 8 through 16. I'm sorry, Tony. It's Ephesians 5, 8 through 16. Pardon me. Yeah, right. Sorry there, Tony. I was just checking to see if Tony was on his toes. Ephesians 5, 8 through 14. Notice the similarities. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, or as, why is the word technon here? It's because of this. We are adopted fully mature sons of God. There's no doubt about that. Huiothesion, actually, in Ephesians 1. We are full-grown adopted sons, and there's a reason why we are full-grown adopted sons. It has to do with our inheritance. It has to do with the Lord. It has to do with the Father. And having an inheritance through his son, that is us. We are his heritage. But as we walk, we're supposed to walk with the innocence of children. As I mentioned before, we're supposed to walk with the love of God in our hearts, whether it be in the office of the president or whether it be on Skid Row. The people are still the same. The Word of God is still the same. And our love for these human beings is the same. That's how the Lord was. And he was rebuked for that, by the way. He went to the area, he went to the places in life where there were sinners. And praise the Lord that he came into the world to save sinners. He didn't come into this world to save righteous, pompous men or women. He came into the world to save sinners like me and you. Yeah, so he went to the lowly people, and he was rebuked for it. It goes on to say in verse 9 of Ephesians 5, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is the acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even those things which are done of them in secret. But all things are reproved, are made manifest by the light. Notice we have the subject of the light here also. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he says, awake thou that sleeps, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Well, my question, or a question is, are the days of Ephesians 5 the same as the days, or the day, of Romans 13? Because we find similarities in coming out of the darkness. We find similarities as far as walking in the light and reproving the darkness and not to the satisfying of the flesh. But are, in fact, these days the same? And the answer is no. Because, I'll say this, this day in Romans 13 is the day of the Lord. Because as we know that as the Acts period wound down, the nation of Israel was still had given priority on the scene. And it was through them that a Gentile had to be blessed according to Romans 9 through 11. We've learned about that. And they still had a chance to repent as a nation. So the day that they were looking for, and the salvation that was nearer than when they believed, was coming. Because the second advent of Christ was at hand, right in their lifetime. And so they were expecting the Lord to return in their lifetime. Now, could we say the same of the church, which is Christ's body today? Do we, because we are faithful believers, expect that the manifestation of the Church of Jesus Christ's body is going to definitely happen in our lifetime? Do we believe that in our hearts? It may happen, but may is not the same as it will. And so it's a fact that it's a possibility that our manifestation might occur after we are in the grave. That's a fact. And so the two aspects of how believers are looking the world around them, that is Romans 13 compared to Ephesians 4, is vastly different. Also, the armor is a little bit different. And we look at this phrase, knowing the time, in verse 11 of Romans 13. And that knowing the time, and it is now high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Well, when they believed in the Lord, they were saved. But their salvation, or their realization, let's say that, their realization of their hope was right around the corner in their lifetime. They were looking for it literally in the flesh. That's the difference between Romans 13 and you and I in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. That for sure, our manifestation is sure that we were raised, buried, seated in Christ at the right hand of the Father. That is a for sure done deal. Now, whether or not that's going to happen while we are alive in the flesh is another story. And so they were looking for this, and they were viewing the time through different eyes. And this is proven out by the scriptures, actually by the Greek. Knowing the time in verse 11 of Romans 13 is the translation of this Koine Greek phrase, eidates ton kairon. Eidates ton, or tan. Eidates ton kairon. And the translation of redeeming the time in Ephesians 5:16. Is exagorazenomai tan kairan exagorazanomai exagorazamenoi tan kairan. So what, you know, what am I getting at with this? What I'm getting at is this, is that in Romans 13, knowing the time is eidates, redeeming the time in Ephesians 5, it's exagorazamenoi. Two different Greek forms. Well, you could say, so what? Well, I'm going to tell you, so what? Not to be terse or whatever, but eidates means this, that they were visibly witnessing a season. Eidates tan kairon means that they were visibly witnessing a season or a time as it was outwardly appearing to them in the flesh. All right? Exagorazamenoi tan kairon, redeeming the time in Ephesians 5:16. This is what this Greek form means. It's to make wise and sacred use of every opportunity to perform the will of the Father, in order that we can make or we can convert an evil time, quote, to a holy one for ourselves in the Lord's service. Does that make sense to you? In Romans 13:11, is they were looking at the outward fleshly season, witnessing it with their human eyeballs. In Ephesians 5, we are living in the evil day, by the way. We are not living looking for the day of the Lord. We are living in the evil day. There is a difference. And living in this evil day, we put on a particular armor. Living in their day, they put on a particular armor that is not exactly like ours. And there's a reason for that. While we are redeeming these times or buying out these times, it's an excellent truth. It really is. It's not because I learned it. And the fact of the matter is that as we live in this evil day, we do the will of the Father. That's correct. Why is that? Because the Apostle Paul prays that we do, and the Apostle Paul prays that we know it. Now, I'm not all washed up about that, because, you know, that's, I'm not telling you guys anything new. You guys know the will of the Father, and the Apostle prays that, Paul prays that you know that will. It's not a matter of guessing at it. It's a matter of knowing it. Now, how you buy out these times that are evil? Well, how can you live in an evil time? And how can you live victoriously in this evil day? And how can you have the love of God and the peace of God when everything is madness around you in this evil day? How is that possible? How can you know the will of the Father? I mean, the Almighty, the evil day that you live. Not only that, but you have principalities and powers attacking you. That's different than in Romans 13, the way. So how can you live in this evil day? Well, this is the fact of this Greek form, is as you perform the will of God and the service to your Lord, you actually convert your experience with evil into a holy experience because you're doing the will of God. And therefore, you purchase or you buy out the time for yourselves in the Lord. Does that make sense to you? It does make sense. Because you could go out, and or we could go out, and we could say, well, I know my calling. I'm not going to worry about walking in it. Well, then you're going to be subject to the evil day, and you'll be torn to shreds. You won't know the will of the Lord. You won't know the peace of the Lord. You won't know the knowledge of the Lord. You won't know the beauty of the Lord. But if you go out and you buy the time, because you do the service of the Lord, you convert the evil time into a holy one. Just by the working out of your salvation. That does make sense. I know it does, and it's a beautiful thing. It is. And that's how you walk with the peace of God in this bizarre day. And it's bizarre. And it's getting more bizarre. But that's okay. Because we're directed to redeem or buy out the time. Because we live in the evil day. We don't live in the day where we're looking for the day of the Lord or the second advent of Christ on earth. That all makes sense, and it's a beautiful thing. In verse 12 of Romans 13, it says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. The day of the Lord is at hand. Let us, in Romans 13, let us cast off the work of darkness and put on the armor of light. Well, you notice here that the armor isn't particularly enumerated like it is in Ephesians 16. Or, I mean, Ephesians 6, pardon me. Ephesians 16, I sound like Roger now. He talks about Ephesians 7 to me. He tries to slip me up. He says, hey, did you read in Ephesians 7? Well, the armor of God is enumerated our armor is enumerated in Ephesians 6. And why is that? Because, we're going to turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, by the way, because the armor of the Acts period is illuminated a little bit more so in 1 Thessalonians 5. And I would have to say that 1 Thessalonians 5 would go along with Romans 13. So we'll look at that. But let me just mention this. As we're buying out the time in our calling in this evil day, we're supposed to put on this armor in Ephesians 6. And it's an armor of war, by the way. It's an armor of warfare that we're supposed to put on in Ephesians 6. And in Romans 13, it's more of an armor of not walking in the flesh. That's what I see. I could be wrong, and that's okay by me. I don't know everything, and that's for danger. But in Romans 13, they're looking for the second advent of the Lord, and they are supposed to clean up their lives in the flesh. That's what walking in the light was to them, because the Lord was going to return, and he was going to return in judgment. So their armor was, in a sense, different than ours, because they weren't warring against principalities and powers as we are. That's the difference. And so we have an armor of war, and we have an armor that allows us to stand in the evil day. The day in which we live. We live in the evil day, or the day of man. And so we are chosen out to be in this day. You are to be here. And it's chosen of the Lord that we are to be here. I am to be here in this time. I don't like it. And as it goes on, I see things that I never in the world thought I would see in my lifetime. And you know what? It's stunning, it's shocking, but I'll tell you another thing. Praise the Lord for it. Because what it does is it actually, in my puny brain, it helps my faith. Because it's a working out of the scriptures. For we know a lot of really negative things have to happen. If you study 2 Timothy 3 at all, you'll notice that things aren't going to get better. They're going to get worse. And the love of God is opposed to the love of man that we exist in today. So let's go on in Romans chapter. Oh, we actually finished Romans chapter 13. But let's go to what you'll see. 1 Thessalonians 5, and you'll see kind of a Acts period, but also 1 Thessalonians, and you'll see that the armor here is spoken of more clearly as far as during the Acts period. So you should read 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 10, along with, pardon me, Romans chapter 13. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 10. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for ye yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Well, this is talking about the second advent of Christ. This is talking about the tribulation period, by the way. Is our manifestation in Christ at the right of hand of God going to occur before the tribulation? I would have to say, as far as I know, yes, it will. Because we live in a time, in a dispensation of the mystery that was never found in prophecy. It had nothing to do with Israel whatsoever. An awesome, awesome calling, a tremendous time to live. The Lord put us here, no doubt about it. Verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians 5, for when they shall say peace and safety, that's coming, by the way, because there's going to be a one world government, there's going to be a one world religion, food sources are going to be controlled, the money sources are going to be controlled. That, you know, that can happen overnight as we sit here today. By the way, seed engineering is, or I had a patient tell me that it's hard to find natural seeds anymore that aren't genetically altered. This is 2013, folks, and we've got a ways to go yet, I believe. We have years to go. And the fact of the matter is world control over the population of food, even of thought, of religion is right around the corner as we sit here in 2013. And if we're not cognizant of that, we've been sleeping a lot lately. It goes on to say, verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians 5 again, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, and travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. That's why the Apostle Paul was teaching people not to be married during the Acts period. There's nothing wrong with being married in this dispensation of the revealed sacred secret whatsoever. There's a difference there. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should not overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night, ye Thessalonians, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith. Notice it's not the breastplate of righteousness, as in Ephesians 6. That's interesting. And love. And for an helmet, the hope of salvation. That might be the same. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, and whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. So during the Acts period, and in Romans 13 and 1 Thessalonians 5, they were literally looking for the second advent, the second of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know that that was set aside at the end of Acts. And Acts 28:28, and that the salvation bringing one, or the Lord Jesus Christ, was sent out to the world, and that he would be heard, and out of that was chosen a calling that was never even written about before in the scriptures, never known about by any human being. And these things are as real can get, and we live in them, and we are called in them. So let's turn back to Ephesians 6, and I'll end with that, with our armor. Because not as in Romans 13, but as in the dispensation of the mystery, we live in the evil day. We are not looking for the day of the Lord. We are stand in the evil day. Ephesians 6:10-18, and I'm going to end with this, because we have the armor of war, of a battle. We're in a battle. The battle is for your mind, and the battle is for your faith, and the battle is for your heart. And the evil one is cunning, he's crafty, and he has strategies. These are not always blatantly evil or bizarre looking or wicked, but he is a genius at cunning craftiness. Believe it. And he knows huts, but his power is nothing compared to the Lord. And he doesn't know things like the Lord knows things. And he doesn't have the strength as our God does. So we should never fall to thinking like that as we live in these times. And these times could get more persecuting type times as we go on. But that's all right, because if we studied about the times and the life that the Lord Jesus Christ had and the Apostle Paul had, I mean, you know, some of us go through trying times with different individuals like Pentecostal believers, believers who reject the mystery, and it becomes very irritating, very draining, very sapping of our energy. Well, imagine going through that every day. Every day. And then these people, not only are they draining, but they try to kill you. Every day. Day in, day out. Week in, week out. We don't know what suffering is. Because if you really think about that, if you got up every day, and let's say you dealt with a believer that believed in healing and raising the dead, and they just wouldn't give it up. No matter how much you said, no matter how much you pointed out, you would be drained. Imagine that draining day in, out, day in, day out, day in, day out. And everywhere you traveled, they took up people to kill you on top of it. And then you got sick, and then you were hungry. You might have been without clothing. You might have been in troubles in other ways. And this is what our Lord and especially the Apostle Paul suffered through. And I know what it's like to be drained out by people that just won't hear. But that is taking on the suffering of the Lord and the Apostle Paul. So you can rejoice in that. And as we go, we're going to see our nation possibly fall from a, quote, Christian nation to who knows what it's going to be. Finally, in Ephesians 6:10, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles, the strategy, the cunning craftiness of the evil one. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world. And I'm going to 13, because verse 12 needs to be explained. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the day, and having done all, to stand. Withstand, stand. Withstand, and stand. You will be attacked. Your mind will be attacked. Your faith will be attacked. It's a fact. It's here, it's coming, it will be there the rest of your life. So, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, your calling, having the breastplate of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, having your feet shod with the preparation of the good message of peace. That's your calling above all, taking the shield of faith, wherein ye shall be able to quench all of the flaming javelins of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the awesome word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching, that sleeplessness, by the way, thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all of your fellow believers. Amen. And so, what we've seen tonight is we've seen the truth that's in Romans 13, and we've seen it in comparison with our calling. And, you know, we've seen some nice, beautiful truth as put forth by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time for us all to come together. For, in fact, we are blessed people, probably more blessed than we can ever imagine on this planet. But we know that your calling and your choosing is yes and amen. And it's without compromise, and it's with all change of mind, as your scripture does speak forth, as I paraphrase it. And we pray that we might walk in the love of God to all people that are without, and that we might love all people, and that we might speak forth the mysterion truth to all, and to enlighten all as to what this tremendous hope is. No matter how they receive it, we are supposed to enlighten them, and then they have the responsibility from there. And we can never thank you enough, and we pray that our faith might be strong, and that we might finish our course to the end, and that we might obtain the crown of righteousness as the Apostle Paul had, and that we can obtain ourselves also through the name of our Lord and Savior in Christ Jesus in our head, the Creator of all things.